scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, and beginning at verse 18. Hear the reading of God's holy word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, this sermon is on God giving us the gift of peace. We talked about hope last week, and I want to continue each week a message surrounding scripture that speaks to the birth of Jesus and the events that surrounded the birth of Jesus. God does indeed, through Jesus, gives us peace. And also, before I get into that portion of the message, I do want to talk about what is the importance of the virgin birth. Why is it mentioned this way in the scripture? Joseph is indeed not the father of Jesus, yet he takes on the role of being the father of Jesus, including the naming of this son, Jesus. How is that important to Christianity and to our faith? That to be contrary to it is really to deny the foundation of Christian faith. And so when you hear in this world, people will say all sorts of things and say different things about Christianity, even from Christian circles. Sometimes they want to change this event so that it sounds more palpable for people in our world. But the truth of the matter is that this is a virgin birth, meaning that Jesus is begotten, not created, not made, and not fully and only human. That he is born of the Spirit of God, so he's fully God, and born of Mary, so that he's fully man. And so the whole idea is that Jesus takes on the curse of sin and death through Mary, by being born as a human with all the frailties and faults and sin, yet he has no sin because he's also born of the Holy Spirit. And in God there is no sin, no unrighteousness. And that combined, folks, is how God takes on our sin, dies on the cross and is risen from the grave. He is what brings light into a dark world, a lost world. For instance, if Jesus does not come, if God is not born in this certain way, then there is no hope for the world. We are dead in our sin, and hell is our end. But it is because He has saved us through Jesus, very Son of God and Son of Man, that we are saved through Him. This is what's surrounding this story of Joseph and Mary and this birth of Jesus, and how Joseph would become as the role of father, yet not the real father of Jesus. How many of you have been in an earthquake or felt the rumble of an earthquake before? All right, several of you. There was one here a year or two ago here in Elberton that we felt the rumbling. And I recall even one a number of years ago in which I woke up about 3 a.m. in the morning, didn't realize it till the next day, but there had been an earthquake that had happened and had caused enough of a rumbling that stirred me up from my sleep. Some of you may have been in an earthquake in California. I don't know. Oh, you have, yes. Those are a little over here too. Those are a little more severe when those happen, don't they? You get into the 4, 5, 6 and an upper levels that just keep multiplying as far as the harshness of the earthquakes. And there was one, I believe it was in, the epicenter was in San Francisco around the World Series. I believe that was in the 90s when that happened. And it was so severe that the highways that were built above ground collapsed to the ground below, crushing people, unable to get people out that were trapped in their cars, and the weight just continuing to crush them, and things like that that happened, or where you know TVs are knocked off the off tables and dishes are flown, floor ceilings come down and things like that, very severe kind of earthquakes. And the reason that all happens is because of tectonic plates. I'm not here to deliver a science message or anything, but anyways, way beneath the earth, the plates push against each other, the continents push against each other, and they create such a force, and they bounce, and it sends a ripple. And the great force is right there at the epicenter, deep below the ground, where the whole earth is under such great pressure and stress, and you feel the effects of it as it vibrates through the rest of the earth. It can cause tidal waves. It can cause earth to open up. It can cause bridges to collapse and buildings to fall down even. And all that is because the earth is shaken, so to speak. Are there events in your life, circumstances in your life, where you have felt shaken, maybe even shaken to the core? And I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything like that, but probably many of us have had events in our life, circumstances beyond our control, that have shaken us from time to time. And let me ask you this. Do you have to be shaken to the core of your faith when terrible events and circumstances happen and occur around you and to you? And I'm going to repeat that so you understand what I'm asking here. Do you have to be shaken to the core of your faith when terrible events and circumstances happen and occur around you and to you. So I'm asking you, does it have to happen? Do you have to be shaken to your core when there's terrible things going on? No. The answer is simply this, no. But somehow, we from time to time will allow that to happen. We'll let the evil one whisper into us to say that we should, and that we should be a victim, and that we should somehow be lessened in our faith because of these events that are beyond our control are somehow controlling us. But we do not have to, folks. We do not have to be shaken to the core. And you see, this is the story that is going on with Joseph and Mary here and the birth of Jesus. It is just this. Joseph is shaken at this point. So we see in this story, he's shaken. He doesn't know which way is up and which way is down. He's followed in faith. He's taken Mary to be betrothed to her over the course of this year and then to marry her. And he expects that everything is going to go well. It's a happy time. It's a happy moment. And now he has shaken and he doesn't know. And he's beginning to think, well, I should just quietly divorce her. And I'll explain all of that. Now, the thing about betrothal is this in Scripture. Betrothal is that you have agreed to marry someone and you enter in a time, usually a year, that you're betrothed to that person to then eventually have the ceremony, the event in which you announce publicly that you are now married, and you go and you stay together and you consummate that marriage and so forth. But in this betrothal time, you do not. But it is as strong a commitment as it is part of marriage. But it's the waiting time. It's the time in which you have announced that you are committed to one another, but there is no sexual relations. Now, I'm going to speak about marriage somewhat in this sermon today, simply because everything that's taking place in the Scripture is about marriage, really, and marriage for and toward the birth of Jesus. Now, this is kind of opposite what Joseph and Mary were doing compared to our culture today, most especially since the 1960s sexual revolution. That did nothing good for our nation or for the world, really. in which sex was just considered something free, and anybody could exercise it at any time. And that there needed to not be a commitment or marriage for it. And it has weakened marriage, it has weakened the church, and it has weakened our nation. There's a commercial that that's taking place now. It's called Gravité. I guess I'm saying it right. It's a men's cologne. Have any of you seen the commercials? Seen some of them? Yes. Look for it. I was shocked by it, in the good way shocked by it. And I'll explain. The commercial is about several women who are talking about what it means to be a gentleman. Like, ladies and gentlemen, what is it like to be a gentleman? And they say things like, a gentleman pays for the meal every time. Is it right? That's chivalry, isn't it? A gentleman holds the door for the lady. That's kind of chivalry, isn't it? It's not negative, but our world wants to say it's kind of a negative thing, that we're all supposed to be equal and we don't have roles in which we're supposed to demonstrate, but we are different. We are the same, and yet we are different. And then, this is the kicker that got me, and I was proud to hear. And this is coming from a commercial that who normally is just like anything and everything goes. And they say this: a gentleman saves himself for marriage. I had to put that on pause, back it up, and hear it again. Did they just actually say that? Yes, they did. Listen for it. Look for it. A gentleman saves himself for marriage. That's the way, listen, that's the ideal that Joseph was living into. That's the ideal that Mary was living into. And really, whether you have or not, it's the ideal that the church should live into. And when we have it, we ask God for forgiveness and we move forward and know that we are forgiven. But it's what we should raise our children to know. Whether we have or not, it is what the scripture tells us is the ideal. It is what makes for the most healthy of marriages. It's what makes for the most healthy of relationships. And I just find it that that's what Joseph was seeking to live out and why his world was shaken in this moment. The scripture gives us several examples of why this is the way it is. You know, God created us male and female, one to the other. He also says to us in the New Testament that that marriage itself, a father shall leave his mother and father and cleave only unto his wife. The scripture also says in the Ten Commandments, folks, you shall put no other gods before me. And you begin to wonder, well, how does that relate to marriage? Because living out our marriage is also reflective of our relationship to God. To be faithful with one another. We are not to commit adultery to God by putting other gods before him. By living in culturalism rather than in faithfulness to his holy word. And so this is what Joseph was trying to do and be obedient unto God. He was saving himself for marriage. He was being obedient unto the Lord. He was following the commandments. And he trusted that Mary was too. And she was. We know she was. But in this moment, he felt his earth had been shattered. He felt that all that was around it, was just shaken. And now he's trying to put it all together, and he thinks the best thing in his own mind and his own thinking is just to divorce her privately. Well, even had he done so, the risk to Mary would have been grave. She could have been stoned to death. Yes, literal thing. We don't do that today, unless you're Muslim. But you could have been stoned to death because of that. And she would have been ridiculed. She would have been shamed. It would have been hard for her to have found another spouse later on. All of these things were difficult. And this was a part of God's plan. Because God had to be a part of this bringing Jesus into the world. Fully God and fully man. So Joseph thinks that Mary has been unfaithful, even just for a moment. But she has not. So how does Joseph then have peace? Peace with everything that's going on. And we get in this story that he does have peace. eventually. We hear in this story that he does have peace. True peace is connected to the presence and voice of God and not to our circumstances. Hear that again. True peace is connected to the presence and voice of God and not to our circumstances. So Joseph, in a dream, hears the voice of God through the angel, feels the presence of God through the angel in this dream. It is very real to him. It is not just an experience, but it fits with everything about who God is. And he says, "Do not fear to take Mary to be your wife and to take her home with you." This was the word of God. He let him know, God let him know that this child was of God. And what was taking place and the importance of Jesus being born for the world. And so he immediately receives this. And peace has come upon him. Peace is not the absence of conflict or turmoil, folks. Our world has that view of peace. Well, there's peace in the Middle East, someone will say, because there's no conflict. Well, that doesn't mean there's true peace. Or there's peace at the end of World War II because all fighting has stopped. It doesn't mean there's peace. It's a different kind of peace. I'm talking about the peace that comes even in the midst of conflict and turmoil, that you and I can still have peace. Peace in our heart, peace in our soul, peace at the core of our very being. Peace is listening to the presence and voice of God. And this is where Scripture stands outside of emotionalism and experience. Now, y'all have seen me. I'll get emotional. I've done that all my life, folks. It's not something contrary to who I am. But I don't let emotionalism rule my life alone. It must be grounded and rooted in Scripture. If it varies from that, it is just that alone, emotionalism or experience. That's what our world thrives on this day. That's what our culture thrives on this day, is emotionalism, experience. That's where people can say, "Listen, this is my truth. You live out your truth." Well, that's just grounded into whatever you want to believe. Believe it. If you want to believe that, Winnie the Pooh is God, then believe it. That's kind of what the world is trying to say, and that would be emotionalism or experience. It must be grounded in Scripture, folks. It is Scripture that then guides us. It's His Word, His presence, His voice that guides us and directs us for how we should live and how we should interact and how we should allow peace to be at the core of our faith, even when the circumstances and events around us are not what we would want and can be most difficult. The Scripture, you see, does not change. God does not change. This is important. I said it in my prayer today. God does not change. His love isn't improved on. It is perfect. His grace isn't greater. It's already perfect. It's already greater than we can imagine and think. We just have to live into it. And marriages would be a lot stronger if people would not base it on happiness rather than peace. Happiness is always going to weigh a marriage with pros and cons, positive and negative, strengths and weaknesses. For instance, if I could put up on a board here of strengths and weaknesses, I could say, strength, my wife loves to cook. Weakness, she does not always cook well.
John, you're digging a hole.
I'm digging a big hole. 99% of the time, strength, my husband gives me gifts. Weakness, he gives me an iron, an ironing board. Do you see where I'm going with this? We can look at strengths and weaknesses, and we can begin to weigh up in happiness. What makes me happy? That's the wrong concept for a marriage, folks. It's not what makes you happy. It's what you're willing to be in peace about in spite of the circumstances and events and turmoil and challenges that come your way. To be at peace is totally different than happiness. Now, I'm not going to say that Amy and I never fight. My son would be able to stand up and speak and say, that's not so. We do. And there's no marriage that is perfect, is there? Sometimes we revert back to thinking in terms of those things that are what make us happy rather than what brings peace, you see. And peace doesn't mean the absence of turmoil or disagreements or things like that, folks. They're going to happen in every marriage, in every relationship, right? But now it's about developing peace. So what does Joseph do? Joseph listened. Well, let's see. I'm not get ahead of myself here. It says, when Joseph woke up from his dream and hearing the message that came from God through this angel, he says this: he woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. That is Joseph's role here, to be the husband to Mary and to name this child Jesus. But he is not the father, but he becomes likened unto the Father, to Jesus, for this very purpose, that Jesus would be the Savior for the whole world. Joseph then understood that he could have peace about this, even with the circumstances and events and turmoil. Do you think it was going to be easy for Joseph and Mary from that point on? No, it was not. They would have much difficulty. And we can see, even when they went to Bethlehem to have this baby, there was no room for them in the inn. And they had to flee Herod for 3 years. They endured great difficulty, but they received this as the peace of God upon their lives. And we too should receive the peace of God regardless of the circumstances and turmoil and events and occurrences that occur in our lives, and realize that God has a greater plan and we just need to follow suit in it. And that we just need to be at peace where God has placed us in this station of life. No matter what challenges that come our way, we can find the same peace that Joseph and Mary did. Did he go and seek counsel with his friends and say, hey, I need some help. Did I understand this clearly? No, he doesn't do that. Joseph doesn't do that. He didn't continually say, I doubt Mary. He acted accordingly and took her to be his wife and stood up to the challenges of the day. He didn't love her less. He acted accordingly. And maybe even their love was stronger because they found peace in the middle of these great circumstances. And it did not shake them to the core of their faith. Folks, we need to receive peace to know that we do not have to be shaken to the core of our faith, that we can trust what God has for us and what He has in store for us and the challenges before us, that we can face them boldly and with courage and with the presence and voice of God and with His Word in our hearts. That is the peace that we should rely on. That is the very same peace that Joseph and Mary relied on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for Your love, and we thank You for Your peace. Help us to understand Your peace in our life more greatly and deeper. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.